Mineral. Anybody know where Mineral, Washington is? All right, we have two. Praise God. And he went to school at Eatonville High School. Anybody know where Eatonville? Oh, we got three now. What's that?
I lived in Eatonville.
She lived at Eatonville. Can you believe this?
That's incredible.
David is on his way to be with Pioneer Bible Translators. And David came through this summer and met with the mission committee. And we felt that this was something we wanted to support for our missions from ACC. And most importantly, we wanted you to meet David and just hear his story and what he's about. Now, this morning, he's going to preach on the Word of God. And at ABF, you're going to hear about the mission field and how he got there and what's going on there. So with that, I introduce to you David Hamilton. David, the best to you. Let's pray first before we get started. Jesus, we give you these moments. We give you this word, a word of truth to set the captives free, even in our rags, even in our empty spots. Today, Jesus, as you're calling us home, may we find the freedom. And as David preaches, God, do it with boldness. Do it with truth and honor and respect to God, to your holy word, and to you, Holy Spirit, living in him. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you all this morning for letting me come out here and preach. I've spent the whole fall doing support raising for my work with Pioneer Bible Translators. And I love getting to preach out in Eastern Oregon and getting to be out in the country and out of Boise. So it's just my pleasure today to come out here. Like he said, I'm from a tiny little town of Mineral, Washington, about 400 people there, so I normally don't tell anybody I'm from Mineral because it won't do anybody any good. So I went to Eatonville High School. So where I grew up is right next to, for those of you, it's like Eatonville, Mineral, where is all of this? It's right next to Mount Rainier on the western park, the western gates to the park. And so where I grew up, we're not farmers like you guys are, but we're tree farmers. And also a lot of tourist work for the mountain. So those are most of our summer jobs, are trimming trees and in the service industry helping tourists go to the park. So that's where I am. Oh, also I'm a camp kid, to give you guys a little bit of a feel for who I am. I was raised at Pleasant Valley Christian Camp. My father was the manager there for 30 years. And so I was that kid who was at summer camp all year long because I lived there. And at every camp, even if I didn't belong with the age group or if I wasn't at the camp, I was behind the counter dishwashing for the camp. So that's who I am. I'm working with Pioneer Bible Translators, but I'm not going to try and turn the sermon into a plug because I don't think this is the time or the place. So if you want to hear more about that, that's going to be in Sunday school. And the only other thing to get you guys more acquainted here as we go into the Word is that I am a guy who likes to get pumped about things. I am an enthusiast about a lot of things. If I go to a restaurant or a coffee shop and I really like it, that coffee shop has lucked out because I'm going to tell everyone about it. And I really like getting enthusiastic and excited and pumped about things. And so this is relevant to today's message because I'm incredibly pumped about the sermon that I get to talk to you guys about today. It's something that I've been chewing on for the last year. And it's something I'm really, really excited about. The biblical truth that we're going to talk about today as we move into the New Year's is something that gets me excited every single time I stop and think about it. So I'm pumped to have the opportunity to share it with you all today. So to start off, I want to start off by talking about a man I met in India last year named Lovepreet Singh. And so last year I went with a team from Boise Bible College and we spent a couple weeks in India doing some different kind of circuit preaching and teaching. And then we went to a church conference. And one of those days when we stopped preaching and teaching, we stopped at a church planning association that trained up church planners for India. And we got to spend the whole day recording their testimonies of the different church planners. So that way they could publish it and let people know what's happening with this church planning association. And that's where I met Lovepreet Singh. And Lovepreet Singh, I really wanted to get a picture of him today. It doesn't help too much, like the slide just saying Lovepreet Singh. But unfortunately, I spent 2 hours on Facebook and I found out that Lovepreet Singh is a much more popular name than I originally thought. And I spent 2 hours scrolling through and I could not find the man. So since we don't have a picture, I want to paint a verbal picture here with words of who Lovepreet Singh is. And so Lovepreet, when I met him, first and foremost, he is a really unassuming Indian man. If you passed him on the street, you wouldn't think anything about him. You wouldn't bat an eye. When he came into the room, he's a very tall, lanky Indian man who was wearing a nice suit, but a suit that wasn't tailored for his lanky stature. And so it was a nice suit, but it wasn't really fitting that well. And in general, as he came in and shook our hands, his whole demeanor screamed that of meekness and humility. Even just his stature, he was very reserved and very humble and quiet. And as he came in to tell us his testimony, our host that day, his name was Prakash, who ran the Church Planning Association. Prakash was really excited. And he was like, "You've got to meet Lovepreet. He's our best church planner." And he didn't look the part. He looked very unassuming, but Prakash was super excited, and so he said, come in, Lovepreet. And Lovepreet didn't speak English, so Prakash was being our translator. And so Prakash says, "Tell them, Lovepreet, how many churches have you planted in the last 5 years?" Well, he just said, "How many churches have you planted?" And he's been doing it for 5 years. And Lovepreet said some stuff in Hindi, and then Prakash translated, and he said, "He's planted 60 churches." And we're like, "This man, I've never met a man who's planted 60 churches." And we were kind of blown away. But Prakash said that, and he kind of had a frown on his face, and he was like, "That doesn't sound right. Well, 1 second," and starts talking with Lovepreet in Hindi. And we're like, "You're right, that doesn't sound right. 60 churches is far too many churches for this man to have planted." And then Prakash says, "That seems really low. 1 second." He keeps talking, and we said, "This seems really low. What's happening?" And he turns over, and Prakash says, "Okay, he's planted 60 churches are his 2016 numbers. Let me try and figure out how many churches he's actually planted." And so he's talking with Lovepreet, and we're like, "2016? He's planted 60 churches in 52 weeks. How in the world has this man done this?" And he keeps talking, and Prakash turns over and he goes, "Okay, we've settled on around 200 churches in the last 5 years, but I'm pretty sure he's being modest." And we were blown away. I did not think when I was shaking this modest man's hand that I was shaking the hands of the most prolific church planner I've ever met. He's planted 200 churches in the last 5 years. And Lovepreet he wasn't always an incredible church planner. For the longest time, he was a very nominal Christian. He was very much in the minority, but he was born into his Christian faith. He was born into a Christian family in northern India. And so for the longest time, his faith was more of his heritage than his own personal belief. But Lovepreet's life changed in 1999. In 1999, Lovepreet got married to a very devout Christian woman, and she challenged him to start taking his faith seriously. She challenged him that he was really not living out his faith or really not believing in all the different promises he proclaimed in Christ, and she challenged him to step it up, and so he did. He got involved in the church, and he started serving in the church and pastoring his local church, and eventually he felt the call to go out and be a church planner, and so he went to New Delhi, found this organization called ASSI, and at ASSI he received church planning training, and they sent him out. And from then, for the last 5 years, he's planted over 200 churches. That was a year ago. I'm sure it's over 250 now. And when we had met him, he had also raised up and discipled over 150 pastors to lead these 200 churches. And despite facing heavy persecution from the communities that he works in, Lovepreet continues to this day to plant churches in northern India. This man is a simple, unassuming man who is doing incredible things for the kingdom. So when I think of Lovepreet, I like to think of a well-used hammer. And so I like to think of Lovepreet as a hammer. It kind of works in two ways. First, Lovepreet, like a hammer, that doesn't have any strength of his own. I mean, hammers don't get work done by themselves, because they have no inherent strength. Hammers are powered by the craftsman that give them strength. And Lovepreet, as a hammer, did not do his ministry by his own strength. This man by himself could have never planted 200 churches. He was powered by God, the master craftsman. So here we have our first principle about hammers. A hammer's work is powered by the craftsman. That's where the hammer's strength comes from. Second point, Lovepreet, like a hammer, was not being used to bring glory to himself. As he finished telling us his testimony, we spent an hour with him of countless stories of changed lives, of transforming communities and planting churches everywhere he went. After an hour of this, we took a break. He wasn't even finished with his testimony, but we took a break, and I made a beeline for the bathroom because I needed a moment alone. His testimony was the most mind-blowing testimony I'd ever heard in my life, and so I ran to the bathroom so I was able to go to the bathroom and get down on my knees and praise God for being so amazing and faithful and powerful and using this man in incredible ways. His ministry was focused on bringing glory to God. Similarly, a hammer's work is never to bring glory to himself. When you see an amazing piece of a work of carpentry, you don't say, "Wow, what an amazing hammer built this." No, you look at it and you're brought into awe of the craftsman. You say, "The craftsman who built this is incredible." The praise goes to the hammer, not the man behind the hammer. And similarly with Lovepreet didn't lead me to go to a cramped New Delhi bathroom and cry out in praise of Lovepreet. It led me to be on my knees there praying prayers of praise to the God I so graciously get to call Father. So we have this second principle: a hammer's work is powered by the craftsman. And then secondly, a hammer's work is to bring glory and honor to the craftsman. And so that's why I like to think of Lovepreet as a well-used hammer, because he was used mightily by God. He was powered by God for sure. And he was used mightily by God, not for his own glory, but to build up a ministry in India for God, a ministry that serves God's purposes, and a ministry that has led thousands to know and to praise the craftsman powering Lovepreet's work. As a hammer in the hands of the craftsman, Lovepreet was powered by God's strength for God's glory. Can you say that with me? By God's strength for God's glory? Let's say it. By God's strength for God's glory. Awesome. You guys are killing it. The last congregation I told this to, I had to get them like three times before they really got it. And so we got this idea. Lovepreet's a hammer. He's powered by God's strength for God's glory. And so let's put a pin in that idea and let's shift over to scripture here, because this is church after all. This is what we're preaching out of. And this is the reason why we're here, because I hold in my hands the very words of God, and that is crazy. So I know we preach a lot, and we go to church every Sunday and we hear a lot of sermons. But I don't want this to lose its power because, like I said, I'm holding the word of God, and that is crazy. So let's look to scripture to be transformed. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 4:11. And so in 1 Peter 4:11, Peter writes, "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So let's break down this verse. First of all, we're not Peter's original audience. He's not writing this letter directly to us, but we still fit in as the subject of this verse. He's talking about to whoever serves. So, and as Christians, Peter may not have been writing this letter directly to us, but we fit into the subject. We are all people seeking to serve God. And so we're the subject. And so what does Peter tell us to do? We're talking about us. What are we called to do? We're called by Christ to be servants. And he says, as servants, we are to serve by the strength that God supplies. So we're to serve by God's strength, and then he follows it up. Why are we serving by God's strength? We are to do this in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen. So what Peter is saying here is that we are to be serving God through God's strength for God's glory. And does this remind you of anything? Through God's strength, for God's glory. This is just like the hammer illustration. This is just like love preach. What Peter is doing here is he's dropping the bombshell that as Christians, we are powered by the strength of God for the glory of God. Just like a hammer. Just like a hammer is powered by the strength of the craftsman for the glory of the craftsman. And this is what I'm pumped about. This is what I'm excited about, because think about it. We're all hammers. Yes. We're all simple tools, but we are tools that get to be used by God. And someday, Lord willing, I pray that all of us here would become hammers as well used by God as Love Preet is being used today. So get pumped about this. Soak up this scripture and let it transform your view of what you will do with your life as we go into 2018, because it's not by our strength that we do ministry. We simply get to be tools, but we're not just any tools. We get to be tools in the hands of the Creator, the Ruler, and the Redeemer of the universe. We are God's hammers. And if we served God by our own strength, this whole being a Christian thing would be awful. It would stink. If we served by our own strength, we're going to burn out in an instant, or we're just going to get very little impact done. But we don't have to serve by our own strength. We get to be empowered by the greatest power that ever was, is, or ever will be. And we see, when we go through Scripture, this shouldn't be too shocking to us. We see this preached to us on nearly every single page of Scripture as we read through all the different characters of the Bible. Are people serving by God's strength for God's glory? For instance, the priests. The priests of the Old Testament, they were God's tools. They were God's hammers on earth. Moses was one of those hammers, and he got to lead an entire nation, bringing forth water out of rocks, parting seas, and laying armies to waste against incredible odds. And we don't look at Moses and we don't think, wow, Moses must have really had this down. He must have been I wish he wrote a book on ministry and leadership techniques, and Moses just must have had it all together. Because, no, when we read through Exodus, Moses has all these different flaws. But we look at Moses and we say, wow, this is a man who is serving by the power of God for the glory and for the purposes of God. And we need to bridge the gap here, because the same power that is offered to Moses is offered to us as priests of God's tabernacle today. And this is repeated time and time again through Scripture. We've got Gideon, Daniel, David, Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, all of these different amazing men and women, every single one of them, not serving by their own strength for their own glory, but getting to do incredible things for the kingdom of God, serving by God's strength for God's glory. Every single Christian minister who's worth mentioning throughout all of the history of the church served by God's strength for God's glory. And so, this begs the question. If I am a hammer in the hands of God, why don't I feel like I'm being used by God? Why do I feel like God has left me unused, lying powerlessly in the toolbox rather than the workshop, with the strength of his hand absent? Some of you may be saying, David, you're really excited up on stage and you're really excited and pumped about this message, but I'm not feeling, and I haven't been feeling, as pumped about ministry as you are proclaiming. And here, as priests powered by God for God, as hammers, we have the question, what's keeping me in the toolbox? What is keeping us from being powered by God for God? And there's a lot of different things, and there's a lot of things that we may never fully understand, but unfortunately, to answer the question, what's keeping us in the toolbox, often the answer is, we are. We keep ourselves in the toolbox far too often. And we do this, we keep ourselves in the toolbox by keeping our eyes on ourself. We do this through many different avenues of self-centered living. Self-centered living can seem like a bit of a jab, but like when we look at a lot of priorities, far too often our gaze is focused far too closely on ourselves. We are often living with our eyes on ourselves. In a class at Boise Bible College, the academic dean, Chuck Faber, he said something in my class that I'm never going to forget. He said, "Self-centered living makes your worship worthless." And to tweak this powerful quote for the sake of the message, I would say that not only does self-centered living make your worship worthless, but self-centered living makes your ministry powerless. Makes all the different ways that you're trying to make an impact for God powerless. We're made to be powered by God for God, not powered by God for ourselves. We only get the power of God when we are seeking God's strength and when we're seeking God's purposes. And unfortunately, we stumble into this whole concept of self-centered living from a lot of different avenues. For instance, one such avenue would be fear. Far too often we serve either out of a fear that we gotta serve, and if we don't serve, then we're not gonna make it to heaven. And that's just a whole wrong view of what happened on the cross. Jesus did it all for us. And then a lot of times we end up serving in the church and serving in the community out of a fear of our own namesake. Going to church to do a building project or helping out a neighbor or coming to this potluck or that event and really serving because we know that if we don't show up, it's not going to look well on us in the eyes of the community. And I've done that. That's why I'm using it as an illustration. I have often ended up going to, during my 4 years at Boise Bible College, I went to a lot of different events, and unfortunately, I believe the motivation behind a lot of different ones of them was, oh, I better go, because if I don't go, I'm going to look bad in the eyes of the student leadership, so I better go and look like a go-getter. The hours that I spend, the hours that any of us spend in ministry like that are going to be weak, powerless hours of service. We can also fall into this trap by the uncountable distractions that assail us every day. So we got fear is one of them, but another big one that just sucks us in is distraction. We live in this crazy, huge world full of distraction. We live in a world screaming at us through every different medium that we have to not pursue God and to pursue your own self-interests. We get distracted by the American dream. We get distracted by comfort, consumerism, recreation, and often we end up living many years of our lives seeking our own purposes and pleasures rather than God's. And then somehow we wonder why God isn't using us. We read scripture with all these amazing stories of different men and women doing amazing things for God. And we fail to realize, like I said, the same power. This isn't, oh, God's doing amazing things and now he's done. The same power that we see in the Bible, the same power that was offered to Moses is offered to us. But far too often, we're either distracted or we go into service to go in and make an impact in our society, relying on our own strength, often for our own glory. That's only going to lead to burnout, and that's only going to lead to a small impact. Self-centered living, keeping our eyes on ourselves, is a surefire way to stay in the toolbox. It's a guaranteed way to do small and powerless ministry, because in this model, we're looking to ourselves for power and ourselves for glory. Rather than being hammers that are serving by God's strength for God's glory, we become idols, serving by our strength, often for our glory. I don't want to be all downer, though, because this isn't where we want to be, though. We don't want to be in the toolbox. We want to be out of the toolbox. We want to be serving in God's workshop. We want to be used by God. I'm pretty sure I can universally say that of everybody in here. We want to be used by God. We want to make an incredible impact in our community, in the world. We don't want to be in the toolbox. And so that begs the question, what's going to keep us in the workshop? What keeps us out of the toolbox? What allows us to be used by God? Keeping our eyes on God. Sounds really simple. It's often much harder in practice. We keeping our eyes on ourselves lands us in the toolbox. But if we move our gaze, and it's got to be intentional, if we take the intentional effort to move our gaze that is so easily and regularly fixed upon ourselves, and if we make the effort every day to shift our gaze from ourselves onto God, if we move our gaze to Jesus, the founder and the finisher of our faith, that is what is going to get us working in God's workshop, serving by His strength to do incredible things for His name. Let me tell you a quick but powerful anecdote from the life of another well-used hammer, Robert Morrison. Robert Morrison was the very first Protestant missionary to China, and while he was taking some, I think it was like an East India trading company, he was taking some merchant boat over to China to do his missions work, and the captain was not Christian, and he was not really enthusiastic about Robert Morrison's mission to go convert the Chinese. And so the captain of Robert Morrison's boat en route to China, he said to the young missionary, "And so, Mr. Morrison, do you really expect to make an impression on the great idolatry of the Chinese Empire?" Morrison quickly replied, "No, sir, but I expect God will." This is a man who attempted what the world said to be impossible, and he did it because he had his eyes on God. He knew he was just a simple hammer. "No, by myself, I can't do anything. I can't convert the Chinese. But by the power of the craftsman who is going to utilize me as his tool, by the power of God, I can do it. I can't, but God can." So, what does it look like to have our eyes on God? What does it look like to keep our view there? And again, it's two things that seem very simple and can be articulated in a couple sentences, but it's going to be much harder in practice. First, it means if we want to serve by His strength, we need to be seeking Him for our strength. Not seeking our strength from the newest self-help guru who wrote a really cool book. Not seeking strength from our own willpower and determination. Not even seeking strength from our favorite brand of coffee. We can only serve by the power of God if we are seeking God's power. And this means relying alone on Him for our strength. This means becoming people of constant and desperate prayer. Desperate because we know that if we do not pray and if we do not get down on our knees and invite God into the situation, then we will just be a lone hammer serving without God's strength. We're kept in the workshop when we cast off this whole illusion of our own strength and special ability and determination and power to do this. We're kept in God's workshop when we cast off that illusion of strength and we submit to the tender but incredibly mighty hand of the craftsman who made us. So we got to seek God for our strength. Second, to stay in the workshop, we need to, keeping our eyes on God means seeking in our purposes of what we're doing to glorify Him. In 1 Peter 4:11, that second part of the verse says our purpose in serving, in everything, it says, in everything, our purpose is that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our motivation in life can never be to make ourselves look good, to make ourselves more comfortable, to make ourselves more happy. That is the world's way of doing things, and it is a surefire way to being kept in God's toolbox. Our motivation must instead always to make God look good and to obediently do the tasks that He has called us to do. If we do this, if we seek God for our strength, and if we're seeking His purposes, if we do this, we can be hammers being used by God's strength for God's glory in His workshop. Instead of living life saying, what's going to make me look good? What's going to make me happy? We need to be asking, what's going to make God look good? What's going to make God happy? Shifting our eyes, shifting our whole life purposes from serving ourselves to serving God is what is going to allow us to live a truly amazing life. If we seek Him for our strength and purpose, if we pursue His glory, it kind of can sound cliche, it can kind of sound a little bit hypey, but we can do the impossible because we're serving a God who's by His strength is in the business of doing the impossible. We are hammers in the hands of an immeasurably powerful and mighty God. We're priests serving by God's strength for God's glory. In two chapters earlier, in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter tells us, he says to the audience, to the whole of Christianity, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's mirroring the message that God told the people of Israel in Exodus, that you are a nation of priests. We, all of us in this room, are a royal priesthood. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a priest of God. So listen up, we don't have to be born into the tribe of Levi anymore to be ministers of God's tabernacle because we are God's tabernacle. His Holy Spirit lies within us. We don't have to be born into the line of Abraham. We don't have to be ethnically Jewish to be God's chosen people to do incredible things in the world. We are all God's people. We're all instruments of God's power. We're all His tools. We're all His hammers. We are hammers in the hands of a mighty God. So today, in closing, what I want to do is we're looking forward to 2018. I want to challenge us all to take this seriously. I want to call us all to live with more extreme life aspirations. Because when we think about what we want to do in 2018, when we think about where we want to be in 5 years, when we think about what we want to do in life in general, we often limit ourselves to only that which we think we could do by our strength. What seems attainable of what I could do by my hard work. But the problem with that is that as hammers, we don't have any inherent strength. We're fooling ourselves when we're casting vision for the future based off of our own strength. We've got nothing, none, zip, nada. But we all know who does have strength. We've been talking about it all morning. Our God has incredible strength, strength beyond our imagination. And we all know this. We just need to be intentional here and connect the bridge and realize who we all are. Because yes, we're just a hammer, but we are a hammer being powered by the greatest power known to the universe, because we're being powered by the craftsman who built the universe. And this simple but powerful truth I am preaching today is something we cannot ignore as we go into 2018. We can't ignore it any longer as we seek to pursue God. As we go into the new year, let us dare to do mighty things for God. Let us dare to become well-used hammers like Lovepreet. Dare to do that which by our own strength would be impossible. Because it's the end of the year. Today's the last day. And as we go into this new year, it's typically a time of reflection on how we've been living in the last year and a time of planning, a time where we look into the new year and make our resolutions for the coming months ahead of us. And most of us have gone through a lot of different New Year's. So the whole excitement of New Year's resolutions may have passed long ago, and we may not even be making any New Year's resolutions. And unfortunately, often if we do have resolutions, if we do have hopes and dreams for 2018, they're often either self-focused. I mean, that's what the world sells to us, are pretty much the typical New Year's resolutions are rather self-focused, or if they're not self-focused, they're often a little bit too small, because again, we're just trying to do what we think would be possible by our own strength. I want to call all of us to throw away our small resolutions. I want us to call them to throw them to the wayside, to throw our small and comfortable aspirations away and dare to do something big. Resolve this year to do something big, because we do not serve a small God. We serve an unfathomably huge God. So maybe this means And instead of pursuing the comfortable American dream, we dare to do the uncomfortable and downsize our house and move to a little sketchier of a neighborhood to do inner city ministry. That may be the impossible dream that we have. Maybe it means seeking, instead of pursuing a New Year's resolution surrounded with making yourself wealthier, healthier, happy, and more efficient, maybe instead it means seeking a resolution to make God's glory and his love known in your community. And maybe instead of pursuing dreams that you know you could handle, instead of a life that you know will be manageable by your strength, maybe it means moving to a country across the globe where you're not even comfortable speaking the language because you don't know it yet. Or maybe the impossible for you doesn't even have to be moving across the globe. Maybe the impossible in your eyes is going across the street and talking to that old friend that you haven't talked to in years and telling them about Jesus. Maybe in your eyes, them coming to Christ is impossible. But as ministers of Christ, we need to be in the business of attempting the impossible. Maybe it means finally saying yes to the impossible dreams that God has laid on your heart, that you have labeled as too big for far too long. And I know I'm young. I may be up here sounding really naive. I haven't seen all the different hardships of life as many of us have seen. And it may seem a little bit high and lofty and let's go do the impossible. It may all sound impossible to you. But I'd like to quote Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China. Hudson Taylor said, "There are three stages to every great work of God. First it's impossible, then it's difficult, then it's done." Let's dare to do the impossible this 2018. William Carey, missionary to India, he once said, "Expect great things from God, and then attempt great things for God." Let's live by that mantra. Let's resolve to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God, because we serve as priests powered by an impossibly powerful God. So let's get pumped as we go into 2018. Get pumped. Get pumped about who we are. We're all hammers in the hands of the Creator. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity today to draw near to you and to soak up your promises of your power and your presence, Lord. Thank you that when you left, when you ascended into heaven, you said, "And lo, I will be with you all of the days of this age." Father God, may we count on your presence. May we count on your power, and may you help us as we look into 2018, figure out what great, mighty, impossible things you would have us do, not by our strength, not for our glory, but for your glory and done by your strength. I pray above everything else as we go out today, Lord, that you'd keep everyone safe, that you'd continue to help us wrestle with this truth and figure out what you would have us do, and that above all, your will would be done and your name would be glorified through this church. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.